How many of us live with fear? We're afraid of growing old. We're afraid of losing our job. We're afraid of the uncertain future. We're afraid that gas prices are going to be higher. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid of people. We're afraid of being found out. We're afraid of the man coming, knocking on the door, and repossessing maybe our house, our furniture, our car. Afraid of counsel, afraid of being unable to care for ourselves. How many of us live with fear? We just hear so many things that are uncertain, don't we? But we sing songs and we talk about how much we trust in God. And oftentimes we do feel very close and do feel like we do trust in God as we should. But do we actually do that? Now I know there's certain things that we should fear. The Bible even talks about in the book of Hebrews, he says, therefore, let us fear, in Hebrews 4:1, therefore, let us fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And we do fear going to hell, don't we? We don't want to come short of entering into the rest that he's talking about there. Again, we read in Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Again in Thessalonians, he talks about those that will not accept the truth. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 2, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So we do need to fear being lost. Do we fear that? Sure we do. But why do we fear so many things in this life? Is it because we don't have enough faith in God? Is it because of the uncertainty of life? Here, maybe a month ago, we received this on email, which I'd like to read to you. And he says, some years ago, I took on the difficult task of trying to explain the meaning of life. Not that I thought I could explain it fully, no one can, but I had to try, and I must continue trying. I am compelled to shed what little light I can on the existence, on our human existence. Life is a puzzle. On this, we might all agree. It is a strange mix of meaning, mystery, delight, distress, bitter, sweet. Philosophies write volumes to explain what life means. Sooner or later, every person wants to know, why was I born? Why am I living? Every day we live in a swirl of contrasting realities. Some are gladdening, some are maddening. We are cheered by the joyful enthusiasm of a little girl who is full of life. And I got to enjoy some of that Sunday over at Wayne's and Alva Jean's, and that's their granddaughter just full of life, and I know you see that too. We are saddened by the despondency of an aging woman who sits for hours on the side of her bed staring out the window. One day we enjoy the fun of a community ballpark, gulping down hot dogs, screaming with delight as a young son slides across home plate to win the game for our team. Does it get any better than having your own son score the winning run? On another day, we are at a hospital in a small conference room, numb with fear, as a grim this is supposed to be a true story. As a grim-faced doctor says that our precious little boy has leukemia, and there's no cure. When we ask how long our son has to live, he says from 2 months to 2 years. Soon we're outside the hospital staring into an uncaring sky, unable to keep the tears back. and wanting someone to tell us why this is happening. Everything is a blur. Then on a lovely Saturday in May, the family gathers under large oaks for a picnic. Lovely weather, lots of children, plenty of food, and laughter. It was one of those wonderful days that makes you smile all over. Life is good. 5 years later, standing under the same oak tree, you reflect soberly on the pain and loss your family has suffered in that short span of time. Your wife's sister and your own sister, the youngest of three, are gone, both victims of cancer. Your wife's mother finally escaped the nursing home, dying there at age 99, unaware that her oldest daughter had preceded her in death. Your own parents are also dead now, having passed on at 93 and 95. But that's life in the real world. There are ball games. There are laughter. There are ball games and picnics, laughter and good times. There are heartaches, funerals, sorrows, farewells. There are days filled with the joy of achievement and success, and days clouded with anger, broken relationships, disappointments, divorce, and defeat. The challenge is to find a way to live life to the fullest in the midst of all that life brings. Let me read that sentence again. The challenge is to find a way to live life to the fullest in the midst of all that life brings. It's never easy, but it's possible. A positive spirit helps. Doesn't it? But most of all, we have to admit our need of God's help. That is so true. We may not want to admit that. We may want to feel like that we are self-sufficient, but we are not. We are not self-sufficient. And we must admit our need of God's help and the help of others that care about us. Each of us must learn to embrace life as it is, and even in the midst of tears, give thanks for all that is good. Gratitude is the key to fullness of joy. If we can be thankful for all that is and accept the challenge to make the most of whatever comes our way, something mysterious happens. We discover the presence of one who, unseen but real, comes alongside us to love us and to help us find our way. Strangely, that never seems to happen until we're on our knees, broken, and willing at last to admit that we need help from outside ourselves. And to our surprise, suddenly we're able to cope with the mystery of life. Once we're able to embrace life as it is, we can find ways to make it better for ourselves and for others. Though all the mystery is not gone, life makes sense. And when life makes sense, life has meaning. Supposedly that is true, this man wrote. So why do we fear? Is it because we don't fully embrace God as we should? We don't trust God as we know that we need to? Back in the old Bible, in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 21, Solomon said this, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shall thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord," please listen, "for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Now that's a beautiful thought. God is your confidence. You agree, don't you? Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28? He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Yes, my friends, God must be our confidence. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read several verses here. 1 John 4 and verse 7. John says here, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." We do that, don't we? Do we love one another? Do you love your brethren? You say, "Yes, preacher, I do. I love people. I love to be around my brethren. I love to go to church. I love to sing. I love to pray. I love to hear the Bible taught and read. I love to go there on Sunday and partake of Jesus' blood and Jesus' body. And give as I've been prospered. I love one another." We love one another. And that's what he says here, that we should love one another. "He that loveth not," let me go back to verse 7. "And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins," or the atoning sacrifice. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." There's no fear in love. But do we have a lot of fear? Do we have a lot of uncertainty about things in this world? Do we really depend upon God? We hear our leaders many times say things that just don't pan out, don't we? We hear that. We may hear it at work. They may tell us at work that things are going well, that everything is okay, and then people lose their jobs. People tell a lot of lies. We found that out in life, haven't we? In fact, I read one time about a survey that Americans have admitted to telling 13 lies a week. Americans. One source found that adult Americans, admit to telling that many lies. And so sometimes we have fear because we don't know who to believe. So what do we fall back on? You can always believe God, can't you? You can always trust in God. God never lies. God, in fact, the Bible says, cannot lie. We can always count on him. But friends, do we sometimes leave out the one that we can count on in our life? And we wrote on the board last night, those of you who were here, does God truly come first in my life and yours? You remember that? That we're liable to be amazed on Judgment Day of how many people actually put God first in their lives? Maybe that's why we fear sometimes, because we know that we're not serving him as we should. And we know about that scripture in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Because this promise of that we've got to enter into this rest. We might come short a bit because we know we're not serving God as we should. Maybe that's why we fear. When you allow God to mold your life, He will make you everything you always wanted to be. You will have love. You will have joy. You will have peace. You will have patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we want to have self-control. In Matthew 14, we read an interesting story about Peter. In Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went into them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Don't that sound like Peter? You study about Peter, and he was the one that seemed like always to speak up. He says, "Lord, tell me to come to you on the water," then walking like you're walking. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But what happened? But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." But don't you think life like that is sometimes like that to us? That we trust in God when things are going our way, when we're walking like we should be walking, but then we see the troubles of life, we see the storms of life, and we begin to sink. We begin to lose our faith. And that's what Peter happened to him. He began to sink. But notice what he said. He said, "Lord, save me." He knew who to cry to. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Peter, you just got through walking on the water. You just did it. And why did you lose your faith? Why were you so fearful, Peter? He saw the wind. He saw how tough it was. He chose fear over faith, and he began to sing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 24, Paul talks about himself there. And he talks about the things that he had been through. And he says, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." That's 195 stripes. "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides," he says, "beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Friend, Paul saw a lot of wind, didn't he? He saw a lot of problems in his life, which I've never seen things like this. What he's gone through, how he suffered. But friends, his faith was strong. His faith was strong. In fact, when he came to the close of his life, he said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course." Henceforth there is, is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. Now, friends, that is a big question right there that he said. Because we ask ourselves the question, would I love to see Jesus coming back? Or would you fear that you're not ready? Would you love his appearing? What's today? June 11th, 2008. What if this day was a day that your life was over? June 11th. What if this is the day that this world shall end? Would you have confidence to go before the judgment to meet Jesus Christ, to give an account of your life? What do you think you would hear? Do you think that he would tell you, enter into the joys of your Lord? Do you feel like your life has been about him? Or do you have a fear inside you that you're not ready? That you will not hear those words? Paul said, those that love his appearing. You might say, well, you know, preacher, I would want the Lord to wait till my kids come in. My wife comes in. My husband comes in. My parents come in. I'd want him to wait till they come in. And then I'd be ready for him to come back. Well, friends, we never know if they ever will come in. We must be ready because we know not the time when it will happen to us. We cannot live in fear. We must live in confidence as we serve our Lord in our life. In Luke 15, the Bible tells a story here of what we call the prodigal son. Now this boy went to his dad and he told him, he said, Father, give me the portion of goods that's fallest to me. So he said, give me. And so the father divided his living to them. And not many days after, this younger son gathered all he had together and went into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Verse 14 says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And then verse 17 says, and when he came to himself. Friends, that's the key to that story. He came to himself, and he thought about where he was with his life. You ever done that? You ever just stop and just take stock and you say, well, you know, I am not happy with my station in life. I am not happy with where I am with my life. I've kind of made a mess of it. And I'm not happy with it. And I have got to do some changing with my life. And that's what this prodigal son did. He said, he came to himself. And you know what he said? Well, I can't go back home. Well, I've already gotten my part of the inheritance, and I would be disgraced to go back home. I would be laughed at. I would be made fun of. He didn't say that, did he? He says, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I'm dying here from hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He was not afraid to go home. Friends, sometimes, maybe when we hear the invitation being sung, and we know things aren't right in our life, do you know why we sit there and we won't stand there and won't come up? Why? Friends, we're all sinners. The Bible plainly tells that. Why would I not come up and confess my faults and be restored? Or why would I not come up to be baptized? Did you realize this is all you got in me? This is a death house. This is a death house. I got a call this morning. Very early. Sister we've been praying for up in Tennessee, she died. Passed away. She suffered cancer for some time. We're all going. We just hope to see her someday and others too. We never know when we'll go. This is a death house. Why would we fear to go before the church and confess our faults and be restored? Or why would we fear to go before the church and want to be baptized? See, friends, this story is about a man that did wrong. A boy that went wrong. He went away. He wasted his substance with riotous living. But he said, I'm going home. My father has hired servants. They got enough to eat and even to spare it. I'm dying from hunger. He said, I will go home. And he arose, verse 20 says, and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And this betrays God to us. Do you know how important you are to God? Can you only imagine if one of your children went away and one day you looked down the road and you saw him coming home? Oh, happy day. And you saw your child coming home and you look and you said, that's my boy, that's my girl. She's coming home. Can you imagine how you'd feel? Can you imagine how God feels when one of his children come home? They come back. Sin ain't worth it. No, it's not worth it. It's not worth living that way. You're going to die in your sins? You're going to have something to fear then. That's right. Just like we read to you in Thessalonians a while ago. You're going to face the judgment unprepared, as the song says, to meet your Lord. Is that way? That what you're going to do with your life? That how you're going to blow it away? You're going to live like this prodigal son did, just waste your life in righteous living, and then stay out there and not come back? No. When he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion. That's how God feels about us. See, God's not up there trying to zap us. Oh, no. He wants us to come home. He wants us to serve him. He had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, for let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's a beautiful story of a life. Of somebody that went astray and somebody that came back. Do we have faith that God will take us back? Do we have that? Do we really? Think about it for a moment. Do you believe that your sins are so great that you can't be forgiven? Do you believe Jesus could have been forgiven? Do you? Do you believe that Jesus Christ would have forgiven Judas? He said, absolutely. Without a doubt. Judas shouldn't have killed himself. Oh no. Oh no. Do you not think Jesus would forgive Judas? He'll forgive us. That's what we read to you, told you a while ago in Matthew 11. Come unto me, Jesus said. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Friends, many times, we don't learn of him like we should. Do you not agree? We don't learn. We don't study regularly and deeply. Maybe we do. learn of me. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. And friends, if I'm living with rest that Jesus gives me, I don't have fear. Because I have confidence and trust in God. Not in what I can do. Not in what I am. Friends, our trust is in God. What a wonderful Father. You ever pray and just in your prayer just thank God? You don't ask Him for anything. Just say, God, I just thank You for You. I just thank You for You. I think that's such a wonderful thought. That we thank God for who He is. Friends, I didn't do a thing to be born in America. I didn't. I have all these blessings. And they're all there, all the time. I don't worry about going to the grocery store and finding empty shelves. Do you? The rain comes. Sometimes it don't come when we want it to, but it comes. We have clothes. We have so much things to be thankful for. It all comes from God. We don't know what will happen in the future, like this man wrote in that article. We don't know. That was a sad article, wasn't it? About the son. About the women that were dead. About escaping the nursing home. The fear of God versus the fear of man. To fear the Lord is to hate evil, Proverbs 8:13 says. We fear man for a very practical reason. Man has the power to give us what we don't deserve. Or to withhold from us what we do deserve. Men have the power to do the wrong thing. But God does not have the power to do the wrong thing. God will not do the wrong thing. What we deserve is punishment for our sins. But what God chose to do was send Jesus Christ instead. Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. Jesus Christ died for me on the rugged cross of Calvary. But what does it mean to me? Some of you have heard me tell the story. I'm sorry. Many years ago, our oldest son, Brian, and I had gone fishing that day up on Lake Martin. And we were going home. And as we passed this old church building, there was this cross outside. It was a cross made out of pine trees. But on that pine tree was a well-made sign. I remember that so well. It's white, black lettering. And I slowed down so we could read the sign. And on the sign it said, "Is it nothing to you?" And Brian said, "Dad, did you see that?" I said, "Yes, I did. Is it nothing to you?" You say, "I know He died. I know He did. But it's not changed my life." We've got a right to fear. I talked to a man, Masu, and I talked to him recently. He's in his 80s. I'm not sure exactly, but I think he's 82 maybe. We talked to him about his soul salvation. He doesn't profess religion whatsoever. And he said to us that day, as we actually pled with him to be born again, he said, "I'm just going to ride it out like I am. I'm just going to ride it out." I said, why? I'm just going to ride it out like I am. Does it get like we just read to you? What Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God shall send them strong delusion. Have you got delusional about your life? Don't put it off. Because he says there that you would not receive the love of the truth that you might be saved. Friends, receive the love of the truth. Don't live in fear. Receive the good news, what Jesus Christ has done for you. And tonight, walk this aisle, please. Walk this aisle tonight and come tonight and get rid of your fear, get rid of your doubt, and come tonight to be born again. Come tonight believing on Jesus Christ. And friends, that has got to be the easiest thing that's ever been in this world. Isn't it? You say to yourself that I have so much belief in Jesus Christ, it just overflows, doesn't it? Now that belief is so strong. Believe that he is God's Son. Confess that belief by saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Turn from serving Satan. You want to spend your day serving the devil? No, you don't. Certainly not. I don't want to serve him. I don't want to be his slave. Do you? No, you don't want to be his slave. Turn tonight from serving him to serving God. Tonight you can be born again. If you are a member of the church, don't be afraid to walk the aisle. Don't be afraid to come back and confess your faults and ask for prayer and ask for forgiveness. Don't do it. Come tonight as we stand and as we sing.
Songs of praise unto you, to offer our petitions of thanksgiving and prayer, and to hear another portion of your word so ably taught. We thank you for Brother Wilbur, for his ability and for his willingness. pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with him. May much and lasting good come from his efforts. Please be with us through the remainder of this service and on through future life. Please keep us safe from harm. Help us in those things that are righteous and defeat us in those that are